Text for our lesson this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I'm actually going to read a little bit further. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself or conduct thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, of course, every Lord's Day is special because it is the first day of the week. But this one is extra special, at least for us, as four new deacons will be officially appointed to serve this congregation: CJ and Rance and Mike and Stephen. It's a little bittersweet as we look back on the past several years as a result of a variety of circumstances. Several of our deacons are no longer with us or no longer serving. But it also is a reminder of how blessed we are as a congregation. We really are truly blessed with a great eldership and with great deacons. I've mentioned before here, and I'll continue to say it as long as it continues to be true. I've been around a lot of congregations in my life, my dad being a preacher. I've been in a number of congregations growing up. When I was in school, I preached for a lot of churches, a number of different churches around the Ohio Valley. I've been in a lot of different congregations here and there. The level and the amount of spiritual talent that we have in this congregation continues to defy my understanding. And not only that, to take it a step further, I can reflect on 40 years of cognizant memory of my time being raised up in the church and being around it all my adult life and my working life. And it is very easy to find spiritual women. There's no shortage of spiritual women around. But the shortage of spiritual men is real. Now, I don't know why that is, but it is. And there's been times in congregations of the twice, three times this size where you have a hard time filling out the schedule because there's no spiritual men to serve. That's never been the case here. This is not a large congregation by any means. But we have good spiritual men and women in this congregation. We're blessed tremendously. And so we're excited today to have these folks added to the number. We're thankful and excited for their families as well, for the great work that they will be able to do for this congregation going forward. My wife would like nothing more than to be here today, and I know she wishes that she could be here. It's no reflection of, certainly no reflection of her proper feelings, but the situation is the way that it is. So I'm glad that I'm able to be here at least and do what I can do. Our not staying for the fellowship meal again is no reflection of our folks. It's just the way the situation is right now with Sam. I just want to let you know that I've tested negative yesterday and today, and nobody in the family other than Samantha has any symptoms. So as far as that goes, it is what it is. So, but we just wanted to make everybody as comfortable as possible. I'd like to talk with you real quickly about three things surrounding deacons, and they come out of the reading that we had just a moment ago. And really just going to be three questions. Number one, what is a deacon? We might take for granted that everybody just knows what a deacon is. You may not even know who all the deacons are in the congregation. I know if the eldership has their way, you'll at least know by the end of services today. So what is a deacon? Well, so you'll get a question answered that I'm not going to be answering, and that is, who are all of the deacons here? But what is a deacon? And then secondly, who may be a deacon? That's important as well. And finally, what does a deacon do? What does a deacon do? Now, for all of these questions, depending on who you ask, you're going to get all kinds of different answers. Because this terminology is shared by a variety of different bodies out there. And so you may be talking to a neighbor, and they may say that so-and-so is a deacon over here in such and such a church. And what you know that person does may be different than what we're going to talk about here. My intention today is to simply open up the text here, especially and in particular this passage, and just look at what it says and try to understand it as simply and as practically as possible. So first of all, what is a deacon? That word is a transliteration, which is a fancy way of saying we didn't mess with it too much, word that comes out of one language into English. And it's very similar in English to the original. So the word deacon there carries the idea, basically, of one who waits upon another. Maybe not today, but some Sunday afternoons or maybe some Friday nights or whatever. You may go out to eat and somebody waits upon you. Somebody serves you. That is their purpose, to minister to you, to administer care, concern, to make sure that problems are addressed, to make sure that you get your meal and all that kind of thing. Well, that's basically what the word means. It is a word that includes or involves service, to be a servant. And so even in the translation we read there a moment ago in the King James Version, it says the office of a deacon. That's not a room over here in the back building. That's not the office of a deacon. That's not what's being talked about. The office there, in this sense, is the role, the work, the action. And that action is to serve. So immediately you might be thinking to yourself, but aren't all Christians servants? Yes, all Christians are indeed servants, but not all Christians are deacons. All Christians, actually more appropriately, are slaves. The most common term that is used to describe Christians in the New Testament is slave. Now, we are called ministers or servants as well, and that is true. But that terminology is also born out of the culture in which Christianity was initiated. The slavery culture of ancient Rome, where there were more slaves than there were free people, at least so I've heard. And if you're a slave, that has to do with your status. That means that you don't have the right to anything in and of yourself. You are owned by another. Well, that's what it is, basically, to be a Christian. It is to be owned by Christ. You belong to Him. You are His slave. So interestingly, all Christians are slaves. And deacons are servants of the slaves. To the ancient Greek mind, servanthood was an undignified thing. But it wasn't that way, and it isn't that way in the church. In the church, we don't climb the ladder. We kneel. We kneel at the cross of Christ. And so those who serve the servants, those who serve the slaves, are those like elders and ministers, deacons. And in fact, you see that in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, where Paul addresses the elders and the bishops and the deacons and the saints, bishops and the elders being the same thing. And so all Christians are slaves that belong to Christ. But deacons, along with elders and ministers or evangelists, if there happen to be those in the local congregation, are those who serve the other slaves. And I think that's the best way to think about it. So that is what a deacon is. Now, who may be a deacon? Who may be a deacon? This is also important. And if we're going to get any information on this, we can't just make it up as we go along. Either the Bible is going to be our guide or it's not going to be our guide. And if the Bible is not going to be our guide, I just suggest we close it up and go home. Because there's really no point otherwise. So the passage a moment ago is often referred to as the qualifications of deacons. And I suppose that is accurate. I really like to think of it in slightly different terms. It's the qualities. The qualities of deacons, although long and short, I suppose they're qualifications. This is not a title, as we've noticed. It's a description to be a deacon. It's a description of what they do. They are servants. Servants that serve the other servants or slaves. And so, as they serve, that's what they do. But who may do that? So starting in verse 8, one of the things that we'll note here in this section and going through about verse 11, one of the things that we notice is that he must be, and the obvious one is he must be a Christian, but he must be a Christian man. And not only a Christian man, but he must be a Christian husband, and he must be a father as well. A man, a husband, and a father. Now, I don't intend to take up our time today dealing with social issues. The Bible, as far as I can tell, deals with men, women, male, female, husband, wife, in the intended, original, creative sense. And so, irrespective of what happens with language and its elasticity and changing of definitions and so on, as social trends may be, the Bible's presentation is not a matter of social trend. It is a matter of root understanding of humanity. It's fundamental to our creation. In the beginning, God created male and female. Male and female created he them. And so it was Adam and Eve. And so the intention continues to be that a husband, a Christian man, a husband, and a father may be a deacon. And only such. And if you look at the passage there, you will see those very things. For example, the deacons must be grave and not double-tongued and all of that. But if you go a little bit further down there in verse 11, even so their wives must be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. And that is a that would be a change from the perhaps the cultural norms of the day as well. But this is a Christian principle. As Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 19 about husbands and wives, when the conversations were brought to him about further marriages and adultery and all of this, and Jesus reminds from the beginning, the ideal sense is one eligible man, one eligible woman, leaving their parents, cleaving to their spouse, those two becoming one flesh, and what God puts together, no man must separate. That is the ideal. And so here, God intends that those who serve as deacons are adhering to that ideal. They are husbands of one wife. They have children, ruling their children. A child or children. If somebody has one child and you ask them if they have children, the answer is yes, even though they only have one child. The point is not that he has a multiplicity of children. The point is that he is a father. Now, opinions notwithstanding about all of that, that is what God intends. You might remember that family, in some sense, is created the way it is, secondarily to, or is in service to, Christ's relationship to his church. Family's not an end in and of itself. Family is a representation of God. Family exists for a variety of things. And one of those things is a high spiritual purpose of representing the relationship that God has with His people. That's why He wants us to refer to Him, and that's why He calls Himself our Father. That's why Jesus is our, as Christians, He is our husband. We are, as Christians, collectively the bride of Christ. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 5. When he talks about husbands and wives loving one another and serving one another and so on, and he says, I tell you a great mystery, but I'm telling you, this is really about Christ and His church. So what are who may be a deacon, a Christian man, a husband, and a father? And that would eliminate all other categories that are out there. But not only that, a Christian man, husband, and father of good character and reputation. Character, of course, being foremost. And those are some of the things that are listed there. This would be in conjunction with all Christian character. But you'll notice in verse 8, they must be grave, sober, that is, not double-tongued, not hypocrites, not given to much wine. In the ancient days when wine was not the way that it is today, the concentration in those days was entirely different. You'd have to sit at it for a long time in order to get yourself intoxicated. That's what it has almost no relationship to what alcoholic beverages today. But the point is, if you really wanted to, you could. And the point with respect to elders and deacons is, like all Christians, they're to be of sober mind. Not greedy, a filthy lucre. In other words, they won't just do anything for money. And then also, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That's a matter of the heart. And so you can see here that they must be men of good character, but they also must be men of good reputation. In verse 10, let these also first be proven or proved, then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. Well, blameless means that you can't make an accusation stick. Anybody can send out an accusation. People do it all the time. But it's another thing to make the accusation stick. In other words, they live the way God wants them to live. So a Christian man, husband, father, of good character and reputation, and finally, as I've already alluded to, he's a Christian man, husband, and father of good character and reputation who has already proven that he is up to the task of accepting the responsibility. Let these first also be proven. Proven. And so you see who may be a deacon. And of course, their wives ought to be women of Christian character, and certainly we see that as well in the passage. And I think when you look at all of those things, we can see that the four men we've selected have all of those things in spades. They are God's men, and their wives are God's daughters as well. So what do deacons do? Well, if we were to enumerate and list, we'd be here all day. As a local congregation, God had in mind that we would be a family, that we would be a community, and that that would have some sense of organization to it. But at the very core of it all, what deacons do is they serve. They serve. In one sense, they serve in the same way that all of us do. But there must be then a special sense in which they serve. They're a servant, they're deacons, or servants because they serve. So a local congregation of God's people doesn't exist for its own benefit or for its own entertainment. The church in a given location is a living organism. It's an extension of God. We are an extension of Christ. We are, as Paul said in Ephesians 1:22, He is the head and we are the body. We are an extension of Him. We are an extension of Him individually, and we are an extension of Him as a collective body, as a local congregation of the church. And as a result of that, we do things. And what things do we do? Well, we do the things that Jesus would do. If Jesus were here, and as Jesus was here, if Jesus were here, what would He be doing? Those are the things that we do. We are the extension of Him. We are His body. And so we're to be a reflection of Him in our community and in our lives. All the going and doing of the church is the going and the doing of Jesus. He went about doing good. We go about doing good. And the particular ways that we go about doing good are outlined in the Bible. We go into all the world and we preach the gospel to the whole creation. We also do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. And we also edify. We also build one another up in love. Those are really the main three things that we do as the church. We share the gospel, we help people, and we help one another. Those are the things that we do. And everything that we do falls under that umbrella. Now, these things can be spontaneous. And any of us individually can do these things spontaneously. But God does not intend this to be random. He is not the author of confusion, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:33. There is organization to what we do. There are those that oversee what is being done. In fact, if you backtrack a little bit in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll see the qualities or the qualifications of the overseers. And what do overseers do? Well, they oversee. They see over the things that are going on. They have a broad perspective. And there's a number of different terms in the New Testament that describe that work. Bishops being one of them, presbyters being one of them, overseers being one of them, elders being one of them. I already said overseers. I'm missing one, but there's another one too. Shepherds. They shepherd. But back in verse 1 of chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3, this is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, again, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, not a striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man knows not how to rule his house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And moreover, he must have a good report of them which are outside or without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So very similar. There are some differences, but very similar. The work is different. The overseers oversee everything. And the deacons and preachers and any other member of a congregation all work under and with the oversight of an eldership. And so deacons work within the context of that. There's a great passage in the book of Ephesians that really shows what we're doing and why God has organized things the way He has. And I have to put a little caveat in this as we read it, that I believe that there are some temporary things in this passage, some works, some positions in the church that were temporary and involved the miraculous that we don't have today. Nevertheless, the principles of abide in Ephesians 4. Beginning in verse 11, speaking of this, these differences and these different roles that people play in the church, it says, this is Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors, there's another one for bishops, and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. Now this is all of us. For the maturity of the saints. For the growth and maturity of the saints. For the work of servanthood. So that every Christian understands that he or she is a servant. For the edifying, which is to build up, of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, and this is an interesting description of the church as a body, reflective of our bodies, how it's put together just so, and things work all together, even though they're different. but they're all interdependent upon one another. So he says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effective working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Well, someone has to take responsibility for the physical and the spiritual needs of a local congregation. All of us participate, all of us serve, all of us grow. But there are those who have chosen to be, or who have been chosen to be, responsible for all of that. And deacons are part of that. Now, one of the most practical passages, I think, that is at least reflective of what deacons would become. I don't know that this is, that's what's going on in Acts chapter 6, because it doesn't say it in so many words. But it's pretty close. At the very least, it seems to be a foreshadowing of things that were to come. But in Acts chapter 6, the very, very early days of the Jerusalem church, the first church of Christ. In Acts 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a complaint of the Greeks against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily service. So, if I'm reading correctly in history, there were those that would go around from door to door and they would take alms of people such that they could provide a couple of meals a day to people who were in need. Oftentimes they turned out to be widows and such, and sometimes with children and so on. And so this was going on in the early life of the church. So it says in verse 2, then the 12, that's the apostles, called the multitude of the disciples to them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, to be responsible for it. We will give ourselves continually to prayer in the ministry of the word. So the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they selected those. As I understand it, this is a good, at least foreshadowing of things that are to come in the church. If they're not the first deacons appointed, because we don't have so much language there, it looks pretty close. So what do deacons do? They help ensure that every member of a congregation is not only cared for in some sense, but also enlisted in the work of the Lord. That every member has a fulfilling role to play in the work of God in our life together as a congregation. And the deacons, I would say, grease the tracks on which the church runs. If the church is running, if it's going smoothly, it is in large part because there are deacons, as Troy mentioned a moment ago, behind the scenes doing things that most people don't think about. And by the way, I've heard people say, well, deacons do the physical work and other people do the spiritual work. No, no. All work in the Lord is spiritual work. Amen. Taking care of preaching the gospel is a spiritual work. Changing that light bulb so we're not sitting here in the dark as we worship God is a spiritual work. I understand that it's physical, so is worship. But at its root, it's spiritual, because the matter, heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Deacon's work is spiritual work. So what can we do as we conclude our thoughts here? Well, certainly we need to pray for our deacons. And if you don't do that, if you don't take time and set aside every week to pray for your congregation, for your brothers and sisters in general, you need to do that. But we can make special time to pray, especially for these deacons, for their families, encourage them, work with them. Work with them. Part of the hard work of deacons is getting members to help. Work with them. Be willing servants and helpers. That's why we have ministry survey. Probably need to revamp that. Another thing that we can do is to continue to uphold God's design for the local congregation. Hold the line on what God's word teaches and support it. And then finally, we can continue to strive to raise up men and women of God who will ensure that we continue to have elders and deacons and their wives to serve the local congregation and to make it thrive. And finally, what can we do? Well, if you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian. And I make no bones about saying you need to become a Christian if you are not a Christian. You may not even fully realize that you need to be a Christian, but you need to be a Christian. Why? Because you need to go to heaven. You need to live a life that is forgiven of your sins. You need to have the strength of God in your life. You need to have Jesus Christ in your life. You need hope in your life beyond this life. If in this life only, Paul said, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most to be pitied. You need that hope as an anchor of the soul that pulls you into the veil, beyond the veil, into heaven itself. You need that. You need to be forgiven. Jesus Christ paid an awful price for your salvation. Don't waste that. Make use of what he has offered you. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus said, whosoever therefore will confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Confess your faith in him. Repent of your sins. Jesus said, except you repent, you will perish. In Luke 13. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Do that if you've never done it. We encourage you. Or if you're a child of God and your relationship isn't what it ought to be, come home. Ask for God's forgiveness. We can pray with you for you. Anything we can help you with, we hope that you'll let us know as we stand and sing.